Good morning. How's everyone's dancing feet? Ah, that was good. It was nice being at the back of the room, being able to watch the different reactions to that moment. Some were going for it. Nigel was loving it. His dancing feet were well and truly into motion. Others, not so much. I won't name any names. I heard a great quote this week that Christians should be people for whom, people of joy that reaches the face. Which I thought, that's great, right? We know that that's not all that Christian joy is, that there is a depth of joy that we need and that God can give us through the hardest of times. We talk a lot about that here, the importance of that. But we actually should be people as well of joy that reaches the face. Yeah? So, that was pretty good. Mainly music. What an amazing ministry. And I just want to affirm everything that's been said. It would be very, very sad if we weren't able to continue this ministry. So just someone just to be the linchpin, not to do everything, just to hold it together. And no, Iris would be so grateful to God, as we would all. I just want to mention, if you could just flash up the little WhatsApp group thing, John, that'd be great. So I just wanted to mention that we have this journey through Read Scripture that we're doing, journeying through the Bible in 2018. And as we've said, you know, many won't feel that they're able to do that, and that's absolutely fine, but some of us are in the church. And as part of that, we're wanting to share little devotional thoughts along the way, just, you know, a simple verse that spoke to you, something that moved you in the Scriptures. So we've set up this little WhatsApp group. It's not really going to be a group for loads of chat and banter and things like that. I know some WhatsApp groups can get out of control sometimes. We're hoping that this one won't be like that. It'll just be, you know, a chance as you read the Scriptures for that day, you just maybe share a thought, how God has spoken to you. So if you want to, you could even do it right now, I don't mind. You could go to hillview.cc/RS. And if you have WhatsApp on your phone, it will take you through to WhatsApp, and you can join the group straight from there. And even if you're not following the plan, do you know what? You're welcome in the church family just to be part of that group and just to hear some of the reflections. Just yesterday, some folk were sharing a little bit. It's just lovely. You know, just folk notice things totally different to what I might have. And that's just such a blessing. So I would encourage you to think about that. Well, we are starting a new series today called Praying the Bible's Prayers. What's better, praying the Bible's prayers or praying the prayers of the Bible? Wait, which sounds better, first or second? Hands up for first, praying the Bible's prayers. This is important, guys. This is going on the website. Praying the Bible's prayers, hands up. Praying the prayers of the Bible, hands up. Well, that's 50-50. Cool, great, thanks. Appreciate your help. We are, communal discernment, right? We are Baptists, right? Seeking the mind of Christ together. That worked. We are looking at various prayers from the Bible. We have about 18 of them booked in between now and the summer. There's going to be various things dotted out between that along the way. But we're going to be pondering each week as we read and reflect of some of the different prayers that we read in Scripture. We're going to pretty much go Old Testament, New Testament, Old Testament. Today we're going to be in Exodus, next week in Mark. But why are we doing this study? Why are we examining some of the prayers of those who have gone before us in the Bible? Well, we've spoken a little bit about this recently. We spoke about it at the church forum. You'll have seen some emails about it. But we've been thinking about this theme of back to basics. We share with you that the elders have felt very stirred recently, really since our retreat last year, that we need to get back to basics in our faith. For all of us, for us as elders for sure, but for all of us in the church, we're praying that God might help us. This is a miracle we're praying for. The Holy Spirit needs to be at work here, that He would help us go deeper and deeper in our simple love for and devotion to Jesus. And that from that place of love for Jesus, devotion to Him, that greater commitment to follow Him, that God would give us a deeper heart for the lost, those who are far away from God, those who perhaps this morning haven't even given God a second thought, that we might more and more together, and that we might be a people who have a passion that others more and more would come and just sit at the feet of Jesus. Just know Jesus. Just love Jesus more. I need that in my life, right? It is easier for me to stand up here and say that than it is for me to live it tomorrow. And I get that. And I know it's easier for all of us to come here on a Sunday and play the Christian game than it is for us from Monday to Saturday to truly be lost in wonder, love, and praise of this great King Jesus of ours, right? And we talk about a lot here, the ups and downs of the Christian life and how it's more than just emotions. We talk about all that stuff, and I affirm that big time. But can we agree together that as a church, it would be good for us to grow deeper and deeper in love for and devotion to Jesus? You see, it's so tempting, right, to make this church about something else. We need to guard against the reality that this would not just become a spiritual community or any sort of community, in fact, where we consume religious or spiritual services. This is something that we need to fight against. We do not want to become a community of consumption, but we want together to be a family of faith and friendship, right? Not a community of consumption, but a family of faith and friendship. Faith, children of God, a family together, brothers and sisters truly in one another's lives, people of faith where we are alive together in God, not just random people gathering for whatever purpose, but people of faith who are alive in God and people of true and deep friendship with one another and indeed, wow, friendship with the living God. This is who we are to be. We need to come again and again. We need to call one another back to the simple place of devotion, finding joy in prayer and worship, finding fulfillment in our position as children of God together. And we need to pray that we would become those who are always looking out to those who are not yet in that place. And that we would pray and have an earnest desire that more and more people might be brought into the place of peace and presence. Peace with God. Peace with God and presence, acknowledging the wonder that He is here with us. So we have to guard against complacency here. It's easy for us to become complacent, right? This is a nice place. This is a nice room. This is a nice part of Aberdeen. Nice surroundings, even as we were hearing last week from Glenn, even horses that go by in the middle of the sermon so that when I'm boring you, you can look outside and see a white horse wandering by and then a brown horse as well. But there's so much that we could just accept, right? That it's a nice group of people. It's a nice number. It's not too many, but it's not too few. It's comfy seats. There's different ministries that can meet the various needs that we might feel and so on and so forth. And we could lose that sense. If we're not careful, we could lose that sense of wonder at who God is and what He's brought us to be. And we could lose that sense of urgency that His work is not finished, that He is building His church and He's even using people like you and me to do that. So how do we stay away from that? How do we guard against that complacency? Well, we need to be a people of prayer. We need to pray. And this series is about looking at some of the prayers in the Bible, but from those who have gone before us. And for us together to pray, will you join me in this prayer that over these next weeks we would come to a deeper knowledge and a deeper love for God than we have ever known? Do you know that today can be the start of you on a journey towards a deeper experience of faith and closeness to Christ than you have ever, ever known? Starting today. What a thing to shoot for. Can we pray that? All of us have this opportunity. So let's just bow our heads. Let's pray now that would be the case. Father God, come by your Spirit, I pray. We're glad that you're here. Bring that about in us, I pray, Father, by your Spirit. Make us glad that you're here. Father, some of us can look back to a time in our life when we felt a closeness of warmth of relationship with you. and we know we're not there anymore. Bring us closer to Jesus, I pray. Some of us here have never known the reality of truly beholding you for who you are, and bowing in wonder and adoration. Holy Spirit, come and bring life, I pray. Father, even now, help me guard against the sense of complacency. Help all of us here seek you now. Help us, God. We pray earnestly for your help and your guidance. Amen. Amen. So if you have a Bible, we're going to be mainly in Exodus 32, 34, but we're going to start in Exodus 19. If you don't have a Bible, there's some on the back at the shelves. Please just go and take one. You can take that home with you. I think the verses are going to come up on the screen as we go. Yes, if you're following this Read Scripture plan, you might notice that these are the chapters for today. It won't happen every week like that, but it just worked out nicely today. I wanted to do this passage anyway, and then I saw that it happened to be today. So there we go. At this point in the Scriptures, God has been leading his people. They had been in captivity in Egypt, and God raises up and sends Moses to be his spokesperson. And then God, with his mighty hand and his outstretched arm, through signs and wonders, through great power, he releases his people, frees them from captivity out of Egypt. And they've crossed the Red Sea. At this point, and you begin to see in the group of people that there are there, the great variety that there are in this large group of followers of God. So there are the singers and the dancers and the prophets among them. There are the grumblers among them. There are those who are wishing just for the old way of life back in Egypt, where they at least had some decent food to eat, not like what they were experiencing in freedom. There are the Aarons and Hurs of the group who are upholding Moses in prayer as he prays in the battle. There are the Joshuas among them who are just willing to go wherever God would call them to. There are the wise old Jethros among the people who are just given wise counsel on how on earth you move forward and organize yourselves as God's people. There are those who are rejecting God's ways and in heinous and horrible ways. And then presumably, there are just a huge percentage of people among them who are just struggling along, just not particularly in any of these categories, but just hoping to faithfully find God's path for them, holding on to hope that God has promised a better future, and they're just trying to figure that out as they go along the path. And in amongst this group, you have Moses. Such a diverse group, and you have this character, Moses, and we see glimpses of Moses' very special relationship that he has with God. So let's read a few verses from chapter 19. This is just before Moses is given the Ten Commandments. I just want us to get a sense of the God that we are talking about here. The issue that we are thinking about in these weeks is about talking to, drawing near to, growing in love for this God that we're about to read about. So Exodus 19, verse 10. Is that right? Yes. The Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people, and you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, 'Take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death.'" Jump down to verse 16. "On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now, Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai at the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. So you just get a glimpse, right? Of this God that we are talking about. To encounter this God, there is preparation that is to be made. There are boundaries that God puts in place for the people. There are warnings that if the people come flippantly to this God, it will result in death. You have this encounter with God, and creation is shaken. And noise rises. There is this loud noise that continues to grow. There is smoke and there is fire. And Moses goes up to meet this God. Now, fast forward some 13 chapters, and the people are anxious. They now feel that Moses and God have given up on them. So let's read now from Exodus 32 and verse 1. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the same mountain we've been reading about, the people gathered themselves to Aaron and said to him, "Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So Aaron said to them, "Take off the rings of gold that are in your ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Do you see, do you hear this betrayal? Just ponder all that God has done for them. This incredible rescue that he has accomplished for them. Consider the promises that God has made of great blessing and great peace and safety and security with God. And then here we read that in their fear and in their urgency of selfish wants, they reject God's good promise of love and relationship for a calf of gold, something that glitters and shimmers and looked valuable to them. They say, "We want that, not this other god of thunder and noise and smoke and fire." Friends, this is what the Israelites did, and this is what we do, right? God doesn't stick to our timetable. Fear can begin to creep up inside of us, and we just want something that makes us feel comfortable, something that will do, something that will fill that gap that we know we need, that we can't fill within ourselves, that we want to focus all our hopes on, and we find safety in the glimmer of gold or stuff or whatever else it might be in your life. And then into this context, we get the first of Moses' prayers. And there are five prayers in these chapters. There are prayers that develop and that grow in depth. They're all good prayers that it would be good for us to pray to God this week. And I want us just to ponder, where, if at all, have we been focusing our prayers from these five prayers of Moses? So the first one is this: God, have mercy. Have mercy. So chapter 32 and verse 9. The Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them in order that I may make a great nation of you. Now, just brief parenthesis here. One of the things that we need to get clear on our head is it okay for God to speak like that? Some of you reading those words and just the sense of anger begins to rise up in you. Who does God think he is that he would speak like that? Well, I just want to let you know that the Bible has zero qualms or concerns about speaking about a God who speaks like that. It is not to say that that is all who God is, as we'll see, but it's certainly part that God has the freedom to speak like that. God's people have, despite all the grace and rescue and love and kindness that God has shown them, they have committed cosmic treason against their creator, against their rescuer. They have rejected this God who is infinitely good for useless old gold. And God will not be treated like that. Just from page to page of the scriptures, God will not tolerate cosmic treason like that. Okay? Okay, and here comes Moses' prayer. Verse 11, but Moses implored the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent did he bring them out to kill them? This is Moses' concern, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth. Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Moses prays, and his prayer is basically this: God, have mercy. God, just please have mercy. God, don't kill us. Don't do as you have said you're going to do. Turn from your anger, God, and relent. Stay away from what you have said that you are going to do. Now, there's a whole nother sermon that you could look at about the way that Moses prays. It is fascinating what Moses appeals to as he brings this request for mercy before God. Did you notice it? He appeals to God's honor. What will the Egyptians say about you, God? He appeals to God's people. Don't forget that you have a special people, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he also appeals to God's promises. Don't forget, God. Don't forget your promises. You said you were going to take us to this inheritance. So that's a good way to pray. To pray in line in a way that would honor God. To pray in a way that remembers that we're his children, that he loves his children. And to pray in a way that would call back to the promises of God. So just, that's a whole nother sermon, but just you can think about that. Are you praying that way with regard to God's honor, God's people, and God's promises? Now, the point for us this morning is that Moses just prays for mercy. He knows, he's seen it in verse 10 of that chapter, and then he alludes to it in verse 12 when he speaks about this coming death that is at risk here. He knows that the very existence of this people are at stake, and he's just praying out to God, God, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't kill us. Have mercy on us. That's a good prayer to pray. A couple of weeks from now. I'm at Sheddixley next week. Next sermon I preach on this will be from Mark chapter 10. Blind Bartimaeus, Jesus comes past. You remember what blind Bartimaeus cries out? Son of David, have mercy on me. Help me. That's a good prayer to pray. Is that you this morning? God, have mercy. I see and feel and hear about your power. I know that my life is far from you. I know I've done wrong. God, don't punish me as I deserve. It's a good prayer to pray. And God, in his grace, relents. Verse 14, the Lord relented from the disaster he had spoken of, bringing on his people. And Moses prays on. Next one. He comes down the mountain. He himself has a little outburst of anger and rage at what the people have done. We just have to, just because it's just too good to miss. We just have to pause and consider Aaron's response. Look at verse 21. It says, Moses said to Aaron, what did this people do to you? They have brought such a great sin upon them. And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord burn hot. You know the people, they are set on evil. For they said to me, make us gods who shall go before us. And for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So I said to them, let any of you who have gold take it off. So they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. Aaron, come on. I mean, can you believe his reaction? Can anyone relate to Aaron's embarrassing self-justification when we know we've done something wrong? Not my fault. They did it. You know, just happened. Come on. Moses prays. Look at verse 30. The next day, Moses said to the people, you've sinned a great sin. And now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, alas, this people have sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold. But now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written. So the first prayer, have mercy, God, just stop. Don't do what you've said you're going to do. But here's the second prayer, forgive us. This is not just, don't kill me, God, don't wipe me out, but this is something more. This is not just awareness of wrong, but this is a desire for rebalance in this connection with God and his people. This is a desire for peace to exist in the relationship. This is a heart that is turning to God, not just in fear at the results of what you have done, but in knowledge that we need help, that we need God's forgiveness, that from outside of ourselves we need help, grace, kindness, forgiveness. Is that you this morning? Can you pray that prayer? Not just, God, help me, I know I need, but can you begin to pray, God, forgive me. Forgive me. I know that for you and I to be close, I need forgiveness. I need something to be done. Okay. Forgiveness, though, is not an end in itself. Moses continues on in these chapters. Forgiveness is not an end in itself. John Piper has a brilliant illustration of this, which I'll adapt for myself. So imagine I wake up in the morning and I get out of bed and I stumble over something that Lindsay has left on the middle of the floor. Now, just move past the fact that it's almost certainly going to be the other way around, right? It would have been Lindsay stumbling over something that I've left. And just let's move past that. But I stub my toe over something that Lindsay left, and I snap. I get angry, I say horrible things. The very first words that I've spoken to Lindsay in the morning are words of anger and frustration, and I storm out of the room. First moment of the day, acting in sin and selfishness. And then half an hour later, right, I've calmed down. And I go into the lounge, and Lindsay is at the piano on, very pointedly, with her headphones on. And she's practicing, and she's not looking at me as I come into the room. And I know that there's a problem here, right? And I need to deal with this. So I kind of bend down, you know, in front of her face as she's practicing the piano, and I say, I'm sorry. And she turns to me and says, I forgive you. And then goes back. Now, that's not the end of the story, right? That's not what I am looking for. How am I feeling in that moment? I'm not feeling very good because I know that the forgiveness is not yet fully complete. The end goal for me in that moment is not just some acknowledgement of some sort of transaction. Forgiveness is not an end in itself. Forgiveness is only truly enjoyed and received as it results in the fulfillment of a deeper longing. What is it I want? I don't just want some abstract notion of forgiveness. I want my wife back. I want that relationship restored. I want togetherness again. I want closeness again. I want intimacy again. And forgiveness is a means to that end. Forgiveness is leading somewhere. And if it doesn't lead to that restoration of relationship, then I know I've not been truly forgiven. And this is what we see now in Moses, that he prays for the forgiveness of God's people, but that's not the end of it. Now he wants to know closeness with God. Look at chapter 33 and verse 9. Moses entered the tent. The pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship, each at his tent door. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. Again, just this little glimpse of this amazing connection that Moses had with God. Do you think it's amazing? Do you? I mean, again, so many in our world just wouldn't be interested in this. They read in Numbers 1 and 2. Who hasn't had a desire for mercy in their life? Every single person that we know in this world. Who hasn't had a desire for forgiveness at some point in their life? Every single person. But now, who is interested in this? Who is interested in a face-to-face relationship with God? I think a lot of people, maybe in this room, say, no thanks, I've got enough friends. I've got enough going on in my life. Okay, this is beginning to be stretching now. Verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight." So at the end of the last chapter, as part of their judgment, God says, fine, I'll forgive you. I'll stay true to my promise, but it's not going to be me who goes with you. It's going to be an angel who goes with you. You can read about that at the end of the last chapter. But now here in verse 13, Moses is going to say, God, that's not enough for us. That's not enough for me. You've been, and this is what he's getting at in verse 12. He's been saying, you've been telling me that you know me and that I'm favored. Now, therefore, verse 13, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people. God, show me your ways. The forgiveness isn't complete, God, until I am back in restored relationship with you. I need to know you. Come to me, God. Verse 14, and God said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And Moses said to him, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. God, if you're not going with us, we're not going. And brothers and sisters, can this not be our prayer for Hillview and Kintore? How many so-called faith communities are gathering today across this nation without any sense of the presence of God among them? Even any sense of a desire for the presence of God to be among them? Can this be our prayer? No matter where we end up in 2018, God, if you're not with us, we're not interested. No matter what new ministries are started, no matter what churches will be planted over the years, no matter where this season of change will lead us, I don't know what changes I'm going to be involved in my place in ministry in the church. I don't know what budget changes we need. I don't know what staff changes we might pursue. But if your presence won't come, God, we're not interested in going. Can that be our prayer together? We don't just want mercy. We don't just want forgiveness, but God, we need you. God, we want to know you. That should be our prayer. And God, next point, we want to see you as you are. Verse 15. He said to God, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of this earth? What's special about this, God, this journey that we're on? It's not the peripheral blessings, it's not the promised land, but what's special is that we are yours. Verse 17, and the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in your sight, and I know you by name. And then Moses just goes for it. Moses said, please show me your glory. Where does this come from? I mean, Moses had seen this before, right? At the end of chapter 24 that we read makes clear that all this fire, and no, sorry, we didn't read 24, but if you read the end of chapter 24, you realize that this fire and this smoke and this trembling of earth and the lightning and all of that, the presence of God that Moses has been enveloped before is the glory of God, and he's tasted it, and he wants to see it again. He wants to be in that place again. He doesn't just want mercy. He doesn't just want forgiveness. He doesn't just want a friendly presence, but he knows that he is speaking about God himself, God who is infinite in wonder and splendor and majesty and love and complexity. He wants to see the public display of the very character of God. This is what he is after. And Moses knows, this is what I need. This is what I was made for. Not just trivialities. God, please show me your glory. Many of you will have heard the great C.S. Lewis quote, but it's so powerful. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. God is among us, friends. We are the people of God together. So our prayer should be that the words of that song, let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. And I really believe with all my heart that we are just dipping our toes in what God has for us. There is a warm ocean of wonder available to us. And we are sitting on the beach looking at our phones or dipping our toes in. And I really, wouldn't it be lovely if 2018 was the year where we all together just ventured into this beautiful ocean of wonder at who God is? Are you praying like Moses does to see God's glory? God, help me see you as you are. Coming to a close. Moses has this remarkable encounter with God. God reveals himself. And then from verse 6 of 34, which I recently found out is the most quoted passage in the Bible by the Bible, God reveals himself. From verse 6, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands and forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Just a little tease, if you did join the WhatsApp group, I'm going to put something up this afternoon, a little video that I came across which helps explain these verses. I'm going to put that up later today. Then Moses just comes, and the fifth prayer in this section, he says, God, go forward with us. Verse 9 of 34. And he said, if now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people. Pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance. Lord, we're moving forward now, and as we step forward into this inheritance, go among us now as we go. And the NLT puts it like this. It says, please travel with us. Please let the Lord go in the midst of us. God, travel with us. And the Lord responds, and as he does throughout the scriptures, he makes clear his heart for movement and mission. Verse 10, behold, I am making a covenant before all your people. I will do marvels such as have not been created in all the earth or in any nation. And all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. I'm coming with you, people. And as I go, you wait and see. People are going to behold my works. People will be blown away by the awesome acts that I will do among you. Our prayer for God and his glory does not end with us, but it's that vision of God's glory that sends us out, right? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And then a few verses later, the question is asked, who will go from here? And Isaiah comes and says, here I am, send me with this vision of your glory. Now send me out to share that vision with everyone that I come into contact with. And God says, people will see. People will see my awesome acts. Just keep praying. Are you praying like that? God, travel with us. We don't want to stand still. We don't want to move forward without you. So come. Come with us from this point forward so that people might see your awesome acts. Flip over in your Bible to 2 Corinthians. And this is the last passage I'm going to read. Some of you may be thinking, Martin, this whole sermon is built on a shoddy foundation. Because let's be honest, this is Moses we're talking about. And I ain't Moses. Don't you remember, Martin, that passage in Exodus 19 with all the fire and the noise and the earthquakes? Well, that was Moses. But even Moses didn't get to see God's face. So maybe you're thinking, don't we need to lower our expectations a bit here? Au contraire. Verse 12 of 2 Corinthians 3. We have such a hope, and because of that, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. Jump to verse 16. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Jump down to verse 4 of chapter 4. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the glory, the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God said, let light shine, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. We are people who have seen the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He made his dwelling among us, and we have beheld his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And we now are beholding this glory, not like Moses anymore with a veil, but we with unveiled face are wondering at the glory of our God seen in the face of Jesus Christ, and he's changing us as he leads us forward from here, people. So go with confidence into these weeks and pray to him that he'll change you. Pray for mercy. Pray for forgiveness. Pray that you would know his presence. Pray that you would see afresh his glory. And then pray that you would go from that place and that his presence and his glory would go with you to your workplace tomorrow, to your school, to your friends and family, and that they would see the awesome acts of God even in your life, even in our lives together. May God lead us deeper in our relationship with him. We need help with this, right? We need one another, whether it's WhatsApp groups or small groups or Sunday gatherings or whatever it is together. We need to pray, God, would you take us deeper? Maybe just ponder this week. How are you praying? Are you praying any of these prayers? Do you have this heart to know God more? I pray that we will in this church. Let's pray now. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Father, thank you that you guide us as little children. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that we can behold your glory with without any hindrance, without anything that would stop us, but we can all come now and see you. So come, reveal yourself to us. We pray, show us your glory. Show us who you are. Draw us deeper. Draw us deeper, I pray. And would lives be changed as they see your awesome acts, even in our lives.